don't assume the greeting. Someone wrote to someone about something here in verses 1 and 2. We can learn much about the parameters or the boundaries of this relationship right from the greeting, and because it's the Word of God from a servant of God to other servants of God, then we can see parameters for godly, kingdom-centered relationships here. If we had healthier relationships as God intended, we would represent Him to the world. Relationships are in a hard way. It's not just you with me or us with each other. It's us in society, in our households. And we have been called to look to Him based on His love for us. We love one another. So we can learn a lot about the parameters for relationships in here. So what can you learn about the posture, identity, focus, source of the tie of relationship right from the greeting? I'm saying this over and over because we didn't quite get it. And I'm hoping when you read the greetings from now on, you will be looking for the boundaries of relationship right inside the greeting. You know that He's going to develop these themes as we move through the book here. So what would we have if we lived inside this greeting? What should we value? Where should we focus? Well, among other things, we have a clear hierarchy. Simon Peter, a bond servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're talking about servants. We're talking about slaves. We're talking about masters. We're talking about total devotion, meaning you get total identity from your master. That's what we're talking about. We talk about a clear hierarchy. We're not talking about God did something for you. We're talking about you getting your identity from God. Once we accept that the focus is not on us but on God, then we can accept the honor and privilege of being His slave, as well as be able to accept any dishonor that people give to the name of God is going to come on us, the fellowship of His sufferings. Does your service reflect the God you serve? Well, it does, but does it reflect the God that we are to serve? And secondly, in that greeting, we get a clear mission, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember, apostle is a sent one. He's the messenger. We were sent, we were given a task, but the focus here is not merely on the mission and authority and privileges of that mission, but on the God who gives it, an apostle of Jesus Christ, His supervision over the total project. Remember, as we started seeing this widen to, from just not just Peter to his recipients, you see among the saints here, you are fellow citizens with the saints, are of God's household. This is that servant, then you're part of His house, been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So we ask, does your mission reflect the authority and purposes of the God you follow? Does your mission, do you have a clear sense of your mission every day? Does it reflect the authority and purposes of the God you follow? But clear position, building on that verse there, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. He's talking to those that belong equally, just like the apostles belong. Well, how can you say this? Jew and Gentile belong equally? Male and female belong equally? The apostles and the rest belong equally? How can you say this? Because the focus is once again not on us, but on the one who gave us both the faith and the mission. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Righteousness of our God and Savior. Now, here, we're focusing on God's the ethical part of righteousness, on the right and wrong here, that God gives faith that is marked by righteous actions. That's quite different from what the other false teachers would proclaim. So, meaning, God only cares about my heart, none of us are perfect, that's not gospel talk. That's not gospel talk. Godly heart will act godly. However, the redemptive work of Christ is the only way that we can please God. And we'll keep talking about that as we get deeper into verse 3 here. Can you articulate the faith? Can you articulate the faith, the good news, the gospel? And what is God's place in the gospel? Because this gospel is the foundation for their relationship, because it's rooted in relationship with God, leading to the gospel mission to live. Do you have the gospel tie with those who are saved in here? Gospel tie. Not economic tie, not even gender tie, you know, whatever. Not cultural tie. Do you have a gospel tie with those saved in here? Do you have the same mission with those saved in here? But there's another tie here for them, and that's in the provision given. We have a clear, blessed provision. In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. But we're not even focused here on being well-favored or well-adjusted and having that multiply, but we're focused on where it comes from, the knowledge of this God and Jesus our Lord. Knowledge in Scripture is very personal. Knowledge of Scripture is very personal. And here, we're talking about the knowing the grace and peace that comes only inside of relationship with God. So it's talking about the knowledge of that takes place at conversion. And this is what is on Paul's mind as he continues. He continues not just with the normal letter opening where he would thank God for them and talk about their relationship with each other. He continues with the focus on their relationship with God. And so we saw here as we started last week, the gracious glories of God's calling in verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is where we stopped last week. We said he's talking about life and godliness. Now, I asked you what comes to mind when you think of life and godliness. Now, we do want God to be in these and to reign supreme. But we had a hard time stripping life and godliness from God. You go, well, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. Yeah, we want him there. He's involved for those who are truly his. But to some extent, our minds and our hearts are not fixed on things above. Meaning we must expose the other pieces of life and godliness. Why? Why? Because God can't get the glory, we can't see his power, if we can't see his hand in everything given to sustain us to bring about life and godliness. We can't give him glory if there's no distinctive change between life and godliness as his saints or outside of him. We must see that. And that's what we're going to see in verse 4 as we talk about the corruption, escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. So think about it. How would we expose what we really think is life and godliness? Go ahead. You did a good job starting it last week, but how would we expose what we really think is life and godliness? Go ahead. Yeah, Yuri, go. Yep. Until, remember in Romans 15, it says, may the God who grants I'm just going to read it without guessing. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. What happens when we have the same mind? So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes out and he plays that out. He says, your praise, glorifying him, will play out in accepting one another just as Christ has also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, what does that look like in 15:1? Now, we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And so as you look at the bigger picture, if he's calling us to praise, you think of what divides us in here. A very easy way is to say, what annoys you about John David? See, you have to listen to John David in this church a lot, in a pastoral position. I have God's will for your life. I said that on purpose to make you angry. I know what I think you need to grow in your life, your life. Now, you cannot disciple or care for people unless you have a plan. Now, like Yuri's saying, you better hope that I am tied with God's plan as I am an under-shepherd. All of us, see, if you won't be so bold to say it, you have a plan for my life. You have a plan for the other people in here. You have a plan for the people in your household. How do we do that with one voice? And that's where people are saying, I tried this. I can't live this. You don't understand my life. Don't tell me how to run it. So we must expose it so that God can get the glory when we finally come out. That's what this whole verse is saying here. Is saying, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's going to claim that everything needed to live to please him is found in him. And so then what Pastor John's always asking us to give testimonies and pray or whatever, the fact that we can't, the fact that you get annoyed at him or at others, shows that we're not seeing the same thing about God. We're not seeing the same thing about God. So we must expose what we really think is life and godliness. This also is where everybody's focusing on differences of, I like a church that's like this. This is the church that fits me better. We got to nail this down. How would we expose what is life and godliness? Go ahead. Jody, what are you thinking? What? All right. Take something away. Take something away. It is natural for us to go up and down with our emotions. It's natural for us to feel loss and pain, okay? But you want to expose that. If can we, you know, that's that old Casting Crowns song about praise you in the storm kind of thing. They're not the first one. A lot of hymns do that. They tell us, I praise you anyway. It's Habakkuk's line, okay? But you have to think about it when you go, my life just feels like it's just going on autopilot. You're not living to the praise of his glorious grace. So how are we going to find out? We take it away. What does this help you do? When it's taken away, you don't just say, oh, I guess I'm not saved. You go, you have to look to him who's glorious and see something in a newer way. How would you find out? How would you, Cindy, what are you thinking? What clouds?
The life that we're talking about when we don't have life, when we're discouraged, kind of mm-hmm. along the lines of what Jody's saying, and the clouds, the gospel hope, or the hope in the character of Christ, and also when we're not able to love others or love God or continue serving his purposes, when that disappears, there's something in the way.
Okay. You know, that Romans 15 passage I went to, it talks about these people are so discouraged because they've tried to do church together. They can't see God anymore. The only way they can see God is if they separate and have God. And it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. There's a hard process there of obedience. So he's saying right here, what clouds life from God, meaning his hope, his joy, when you can't obey is sounds a little harder, but obey as I don't know, let's say willing bondservant. Let's use the terms here from Peter, all right? As a willing bondservant. It's like that's all he called you to do. He called you to serve. He called you to forgive. He called you to praise his excellencies. He called you to look beyond eternally with your perspective, to look ahead, to look back and see the hand of God when you can't see him right away in the present. He called you to do that. You can't do that anymore? That's showing that whatever's clouding that is your life. And godliness is tied up in that. You can't be godly. What do you think? How would you expose that? Nicole? There you go.
I would say that there is an aspect of when we think we've got it, it's not negative. I think I've got it. I think things are going pretty good. I think if we really look at the fact that, like, what makes me think I've got this and the fact that I've got this is where we need to look to see when I think, when love and godliness isn't true life and godliness.
Okay. You want to pick up me again? Where do you think I'm overconfident? Where do you think I'm arrogant? You say, oh, no, those two words never describe you, John David. Okay, but where do you think? If you are right in them, okay, that's where somewhere I think there's life and godliness in that. I can return the favor. I think you're overconfident and all this stuff. I can return that. You go, stop. That's what's so annoying about you. You're judging. Oh, no, you're judging me too. Well, if you wouldn't judge me, then I wouldn't judge you. Baloney. So you start looking at it. Maybe you're like me, and you think every time you think you have it together, you're thinking, oh, shoot, I better watch this, or something bad's going to happen to me today. Oh, it did. See? All right? Well, then all of a sudden, maybe that's what we're focusing on, our ability to be able to handle what's on our plate. It's like, oh, okay, that's okay, I'll do this. Okay, that's okay, I'll do this. Maybe it's simply life and godliness is tied with us, our ability to be able to control the pieces. Perhaps it's there. Okay? All right? Anything else? I'm not going to sit here all night, but Jody? Okay. Okay, studying God and His Word. Isn't that interesting? Twice in here, we see knowledge a bunch of times. The true knowledge is going to come up twice right here in the beginning. The true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When studying God and His Word. That's why when Martin Luther said when God called us to repent, it wasn't a one-time thing. It was a life of repentance. That's what it is. This isn't beating yourself up. It's saying, there He is. I see Him. I see me. I'm not there. And we're going to come to this in verse 4 about how God opening our eyes to see Him in His glory is what stamps His image on our heart, which allows other people to see Christ in us. And I don't have to go around trolling. Do you see Christ in me? Do you see Christ in me? Do you see a change? Am I changing? No, you're the same old John David. No, oh, well, come on. See, you don't have to troll. You won't have to troll then as I'm studying God and His Word. Anything else? I'm going to move. Mom? Yeah, here. We're trying to use this for you guys. Keep it down a little because it's intimidating to hear yourself, okay? Let the angels be heard, not the people. Okay go ahead.
Roots of bitterness. Little down. Or sinful anger. No, those things cloud. Okay. Or jealousy. Or being a ravenous wolf, if we were. But things that...
All right. So she's looking at the things that the Bible says... Watch out, a root of bitterness does not arise. When's the last time you've admitted that you have bitterness in your life? When's the last time you admit? What it was saying is run them through inspections. You go, I did, and I always came out right. I do it, you do it. It's human nature to go, well, I analyzed my anger, and I probably shouldn't put a hole in the wall, or I shouldn't have raised my voice, but I was right. Maybe you were. You go, well, you're never right? Yeah, we're just looking. We're looking for God to show us what else is life and godliness beside Him. So anger, jealousy, you know, she, ravenous wolf, you know, she's using all the terms in Scripture that immediately, if we go, are you any of these, we run to the opposite side of the room, right? Who are they? You. Is there any hope? See, that's where that amazing verse at the end of Timothy, right, that says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, having they've been held captive by the devil to do His will, those in opposition to the truth. There's hope for you if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart. There's hope for you, but you better have them... you better have them analyze. Go ahead, Mom. Yeah, so she's saying, you know, humility, contrite heart. Those are tricky words, but maybe we do well to figure out what we mean by those words. Because inside of those words, there's hope for growth and change. You realize every single one of those words, bitter, jealousy, those stop something. They stop our relationship, not only with the person you're bitter with, but they affect other relationships too, right? and they're affecting your relationship with God. So somewhere we're figuring out what humility and a contrite heart has to do with them. All right, where we're going with this, was I cutting somebody off? Okay, we're going with this is, again, he can't get the glory if we can't see his power. Where have you submitted to his power? You went, I tried this, I went here, I looked to him. He opened my eyes to not only see his hand, but his power to give, sustain, and bring about life and godliness. You can't give him glory. The Sunday school video we watched from Piper there saying, if we are looking to God for the same kind of things we were looking for before we came to Christ. And if we've done that for years, maybe we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. There must be a distinctive change between these and the corruption that is in the world by lust. When we start to understand what you guys just answered, we have the problem that this passage answers. We expose our knowledge. We expose their knowledge. You need the true knowledge of Jesus, okay? Because, like I'm saying, that group of people, they're not going to quit and go, oh, yeah, I got the false knowledge, okay? Those false teachers, there are two things going on. Remember, we've said this before. The false teachers either think they're right or they have some other agenda that makes them teach what they're teaching. The reason that they're allowed to teach is because people want what they're offering. It seems more livable than what God is offering, or they wouldn't listen to it. You just knock them out on their can. They wouldn't have a place. But the fact that they're there shows that the hearts are divided. The hearts are divided. So we come here, and Peter is saying, back to what Yuri said, this is life, this is godliness. What? Life here is, yes, we're talking about eternal life, but I think it goes beyond that. He's saying just general existence. Green notes, in a world of high infant and child mortality, few people survive beyond their 30s. The value of life was highly esteemed, understood as a divine gift. Is it only for societies where people only live into their 30s that it's a divine gift? Christians are to notice what others relegate to nature as coming from God. Babies don't come from sex. Sex should be tied to procreation. But the lives are a gift from God. You can talk about miscarriages and inability to conceive and all kinds. Life is from God. But when we look at life from God's perspective, we add, remember, our life down here is but a vapor, right? We're talking about the flesh, we're talking about the spirit. So any quality of life we have, we're looking from his side. We're talking about eternal life. I mean, you add here godliness. In fact, there's no eternal life without godliness. That's what this book is going to bring out here. This word godliness is talking about piety. It's the behavior reflecting correct religious beliefs and attitudes. The behavior reflecting correct religious beliefs and attitudes. It's not just religious devotion. It has to do with showing reverence and loyalty to those to whom it is due. You're truly pious when you do your duty. This was a highly prized Roman virtue, dogged determination, unflinching devotion to duty. We're going to see this same word godliness in verse 6 and 7, right? That's the big knowledge of character qualities that we're going to come up is there in 6 and 7, okay? But at verse 11 as well, all right? That in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We're talking about the behavior of those expected to be born again. 6 and 7 say it's included. Verse 11 says you don't have this behavior. You're not part of the eternal kingdom. It's expected. It's a divine gift. And the false teachers are going to be seen as impious. You look at 2 Peter 2, 5 to 9. That if God did not spare angels when they sinned, verse 4, 2 Peter 2, 4. He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, Lot felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. This is very important. No eternal life without godliness. These divine gifts here, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. These divine gifts are required to exist and continue and to interact in God's society. Indeed, to live life pleasing to God, we must have these gifts, which only come from the power of God. But there's a very specific means through which this power is given to us. You see that, right? Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We're going to see this theme of knowledge again. As you hear knowledge inside of here, as you've been memorizing this, as you focus on knowledge, what place is knowledge given in 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3 that is different from where we often focus on knowledge? What place is knowledge given? So you got to ask yourself, how and where do we use knowledge, okay? And what place is knowledge given in here that's different than where you and I use knowledge? Okay? Look at it. You're going to have to shoot at it because you're not thinking this way. You weren't looking that way. But you got to realize, see, knowledge, we like knowledge. Why do we like knowledge? What happens when we don't have knowledge? Okay? And how is knowledge fitting inside of this passage in a way? You're going to see it in verse 2 and 3, but it's going to keep coming up. You look at it, knowledge is playing a different role than where we often focus. What are you thinking about, Jim? Yeah.
Well, we can get all the knowledge we need to live a godly life, but if we attempt to go on our own speed, our own knowledge, our own experience, and don't recognize God, we don't give him glory.
Okay, so something is coming from this knowledge that is going to enable us to give him glory. But okay, but usually when we think of knowledge, we're thinking of adding information. Look, oh, that was amazing. I understand it now, so therefore I can give glory, all right? We look at knowledge as some kind of power, right? Because you have knowledge, it gives you freedom to be able to act, to protect yourself, all right? But it also to be able to say, that is honorable and that is not. Okay, we're reading in to see the Holy Spirit in here. We're going to hear the language of granted, okay? So that's different in here about knowledge. How is knowledge, what place is knowledge given in here that is different from where we often focus with knowledge, all right? It's a gift from God, Nicole.
So, I mean, the phrase ignorance is bliss comes from somewhere. The idea that the more that we know, the more I am culpable for what can I be held accountable for things I didn't know? And so the thing of, like, the idea of having peace and grace, like, it doesn't go with knowledge. Knowledge is easier not to have than to have.
From God. Okay? That's often different. You often think you had more peace when you didn't have to learn something that you didn't think you needed. Or find out something that you thought that was complex. So you want learning to be able to flow. We're seeing that, right? That was saying with the internet, right? It allows us to be able to just open and close. Windows, look, scan. If you don't like it, you close it, you find another one. There was a million results to your search, right? And you kept searching until you found what you were looking for. Here, grace and peace is going to come inside the sphere of this knowledge. We're going to hear that it's supposed to be the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's multiplied there. You don't have this. You're missing out. So I said more in quotes because God is gracious. God is gracious. Whether we're saved or unsaved, we are recipients of the grace of God. Okay? But this is, it's not just an anything that focuses on your control that you have because of this knowledge is not where this knowledge is fitting inside of this passage. What else do you got? What are you thinking? Hannah?
Has to come from his word and the Holy Spirit helping us understand it. And so it's from out of us, and it's the kind of knowledge that is relational. It's not just like supposed to be, like, it's supposed to affect our lives. And so it's not just like learning something. It's actually, it's supposed to impact, like, we're responsible and we're supposed to, it's supposed to change us. It's not just a stagnant knowledge.
Yeah, it comes from outside of just our, I don't like how I'm saying this, you know, natural abilities. It includes that. You're going to see this effort from our side here in verses 5, all right? But it's coming from outside, directly impacts relationship with God, okay? This knowledge is relational, okay? Relational, okay? And it will bring change. This will bring change. Anything else? What are you thinking? Yeah, Pastor, go.
I was thinking in a negative sense with reference to knowledge that I have a symptom or the doctor says something about this or someone else says about a sickness or whatever. I look it up, and with that knowledge, it can often lead to fears and worries and whatever, maybe this or
right.
that. The true knowledge of Christ that leads to peace supersedes in the sense that it lets me see, hold it. Maybe that's true. Maybe the negative is there. Maybe I have whatever. But it's okay because true knowledge lets me understand I'm God's child. I'm protected by Him. And nothing's going to happen to me except He allows it or brings it. And again, it's for my good and for His glory.
Okay, so brings me underneath. Maybe this is combining with where Hannah was going. And with, what do I want to say? You know, well, whatever. Omnipotent and gracious God. Okay? So, awaken our fears. Or independence, right? Knowledge is the ticket to freedom, then, that you're not becoming more free. The apostle, a bondslave and apostle of Jesus Christ, okay? And one that is over, so you can look at the negative and acknowledge it and see where it's going to perhaps go. And there's something bigger than, oh, shoot, a final kiss on the Titanic. I never watched that movie. The Titanic, I was told I shouldn't, maybe you have, maybe I should, maybe whatever, okay? But we've so glamorized, it's like they're all going down. Well, let's find the stories inside of this movie. Let's find it. I guess. But what are you going to do? There's honor, there's bravery, there's cowardice, there's sensuality, okay, that's not the focus of this knowledge. I don't come out of this passage focused on what I'm getting, what you're getting, what everybody else is getting. All of that comes under such a great God, which is bringing peace. Anything else? Yeah, Cindy, go. Oh.
Just a few scattered thoughts.
It's
maybe, thinking, not sure if this is correct, but growing more personal knowledge in how His promises live in my life or
right.
in my situation or how He relates to me or just coming more in line with the truth of who He is, His character, And I believe it includes a growing faith, an element of growing faith in that, as the knowledge grows.
Last part?
An element of growing faith.
Yeah. There.
And more steadfast and more of a foundation, because you know, Jim Berg has this phrase. He says, you will know God is good, and wild horses couldn't pull you away from that. Or, you know, that commitment of, I just know it, because of God's work and grace in our hearts.
Rooted. Can you imagine if all the confidence that anybody showed in here was rooted in what God has done and is doing in your life? So there wasn't arrogance in me, in you? Can you imagine that? It shows how this promise lives, this knowledge. I didn't say I'm seeing it all and you're seeing it all. And you go, well, yeah, but you think you have more than me, or I have more than you, or we don't need this. This knowledge is very central inside of this thing, inside of this passage. All right. And it shows if we aim toward, as we're looking toward this God, okay, grace and peace are found in there. You're being rooted in there. You are able to glorify God without saying, I should be able to praise. Why am I falling asleep? I had a long day. Everybody understands. You know, and you see something greater than that. This knowledge is alive. All right. Was there anybody? Mom? And then Jody? Go ahead.
When we do what God tells us to do, we're not thinking about what other people think. We're just, it's a growing faith. It's a knowledge that, like was said before, frees us. We don't think about
that. That's my whole point. You walk out of these first four verses and you can't be focused on you. I can't be. I'm sitting in pages and pages and pages of this stuff, and I walk away from here, and I hear a very confident Peter. Whatever Peter had wrong with himself before, okay, there's a very confident, all right? He's going to come to the end of this chapter and say, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See that? Yeah, we talk about his glory and excellence. They're going to say that's the same word that the Septuagint translated the word kavod. All right, you hear pastors talk about kavod. That's a glory in the Old Testament. Talk about worthy. Talking about weight of glory. Okay, when the glory of God show, there's no way around. It's not like, oh yeah, the sun's bright today. Okay. This is an all-encompassing glory, okay? So when it talks in verse 16, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father. Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. It lifts us from the fear of man. It's fear of man, not just when you're scared of other people. It's when I have to have your approval to feel like my life is worth something. You realize that? You go, well, I don't need any of you guys. Yeah, well, that means you need somebody else's. Oh, no, I just need God's approval. Now we're back to the original question, really. What is life and godliness for you? Because you need to need me, and I need to need you. How in the world can we be dependent on one another in a way that's a byproduct of life that comes from God, not from the fear of man? This lifts us from the fear of man to glories of, well, I'll just say the glories of God. All right, Jody?
I'm thinking that the true knowledge of God,
yeah,
unlocks some of the benefits of being a true believer. The faith is assumed in here, and I mean, it's in the first verse, but I'm thinking that it has, like has already been said, that knowledge with belief. I mean, many people might know some things but don't believe them. So the faith seems to me like it'd have to be very closely linked to the knowledge. But I was thinking about, it might not be the right parallel, but I was thinking about the difference between visiting holiday and keeping holiday.
Mm-hmm.
That it just unlocks so much more that true knowledge would.
Right. No. And that's where we're going to go. That's where they were all talking about bring back to what Hannah said. We're brought into a relationship, and all the things he was promised to you start to be seen inside of the true knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and excellence. You know what that does? Not only frees you from the fear of man, it lifts you above your circumstances and be able to say, well, I got a raw deal, right? And even going, oh, thank God I don't live in Afghanistan right now as a Christian. You know, we're even beyond that. There's something else here that the benefits of the believer. Remember I told you every time I'm grumpy about you guys or me or us here in America, I'm thinking, what would this look like that's different in a prayer meeting in Egypt tonight? Egypt. Iraq tonight. Right? Keep going. You think of other places that, and you think, oh no, it's the same thing. Same hope, same gospel, same way to live. All right? No matter what. This knowledge is going to head that way. Now, we're going to talk about that. They said, remember in all that argument about, was this written by Peter? Should this be part of the canon? I opened another commentary today, and right away, in the front of that one, they said the same things that I read to you the first week, that this is a troubled book. One of the reasons they said that is because this theme of knowledge is coming up in this is where the Gnostic heresies, all right, they all were talking about knowledge. And they're saying, no, it didn't seem like the Gnostic heresy was fully developed yet, but knowledge was a trendy word. Like this year, gaslighting. Define it. Do you gaslight? Have you been gaslit? You go, well, you used that wrong. Go ahead. Where did that word come from? Knowledge was that word inside of that sphere. And Peter's going to lift this and say, here it is. This is a God word. It's not just used in the Old Testament about intimacy with God, but he's saying, no, the true knowledge is heading in this direction. Here, we have just a few minutes here. Was there somebody else? All right, well, let's start talking about this here. Well, we often use knowledge as a means of protection, competence, being better than, but here it's not just for superior knowledge, standing, or identity. It's inside the boundaries of relationship. Here, Moo brings out that it's talking about the same intimate and informed relationship, which is the product of conversion to the gospel, in verse 2. When he talks about them, that they have received a faith of the same kind as ours, he's saying they are recipients of this knowledge. This knowledge is something that comes from God and enables life lived that is pleasing to God. You know that. We're going to talk about everything pertaining to life and godliness. What he's saying here is that there's something that comes from God that enables you to live life that is pleasing to God. The relational aspect is seen in the next phrase, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, this calling is not just an invitation, not inside of this passage here. It's an effective calling. Election comes from the same root word here as calling. You feel the weight of Scripture behind this. You need to feel this idea here. But this is not just arguing theology. This is so that you can walk out of here assured of the character and purposes of God towards you inside of salvation. As we talk about calling, see in the Bible, it's not the Bible doesn't often defend election. Election is always for the purpose of something. He called you to do this, right? And you go, wow, why did he call them and not them? And did I have any choice in that? And why don't they get to come? That's not where it's focusing. The focus is on the purpose for the calling. So here, let's not look at election verses. Let's look at a few calling verses. I'm just going to flood you so you don't have to memorize these. You don't have to turn your Bible. Here they are. Look, we're talking about not just a calling, but a calling with a purpose. A father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, right? Romans 4, you're talking about Abraham. You know that. His body was as good as dead. God gave him Isaac. But then you're talking way beyond just giving Isaac. As God, his promises were living, but he's calling a people. You know that was in 1 Peter 2. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Here's a calling. This calling brings life. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. In here, you know this passage, but look at it here in light of calling. Doesn't the potter have the right over the clay to make some for honorable use, some for common? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, meaning it's not like I got to hide my wrath. My wrath is holy, okay? Although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, I'll show you, I don't have to hold it back. He endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. That's what they were there for. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called. Wait, how does that work? I don't understand. I don't know, but if you're one of the us, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, did you get a golden ticket? Then don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only. They get all the golden tickets. Nope. But also from among the Gentiles. He said in Hosea, I'll call those who are not my people, my people. Her who is not beloved, beloved. Isn't that cool? You could be in the loser side and get picked. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you're not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God. Can you hear where we're going in verse 4? Become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God is faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship. I've been trying to follow you. Stop. There's no focus on yourself in these first verses of 2 Peter 1. He called you into fellowship with his son. When God calls, you come. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, the calling was not just the position, but the purpose. There it is. Then he goes on back to his argument there in Galatians. But here's the purpose again. He called you so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You tell what you think about the glory of God by how you walk, how you live. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. You'll see that in verse 3 and 4. A big split between the corruption that is in the world by lust and partakers of the divine nature. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. That's what you're seeing in this effective calling in 2 Peter 1. A faithful God. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. In the light of what we've seen about called, this isn't just some, I'm trying. With this calling also becomes the same source, back to what Jim was saying, of providing the means to fight the good fight of faith. The one who called, depends what you think about his power to be able to call you and where the focus is the same one who gives everything pertaining to life and godliness. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. I'm trying, God. He didn't call you according to your works. Well, then fine, I don't have to do anything. No, he called you according to his own purpose and grace. What is that purpose? And the grace which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. What was that for? We're going to see a process of growth in verse 5 and following that if you aren't in that process and you go, well, then that means I am working for my salvation. No, you cannot do what he's called you in there. Have those characteristics apart from the God who called you. That's why it's important to figure out life and godliness. When you go, well, I don't think like you. I don't act like you. I don't live like you. Good, but you better get saved and grow the same way I do. You need to. I need to. They need to. We all need to. Don't get so contextualized as we sit here and say, well, this culture and this. At the end of the day, the focus is on the one who called us according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Remember, there's an eternal perspective here when we look to know God and his will. Same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1, verse 15, it says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Well, I want to know now if I have to be that holy. How holy? So holy that in Matthew 5 it says, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You go, well, no, that only means if you're trying to work for your salvation. Right there, like the Holy One who called you, be holy. You go, how can I do this? Grace and peace be multiplied to you where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything, all pertaining to life, I can't breathe, and the behavior that results from that life, godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own God, glory and excellence. So 1 Peter 1:15, like the one who called you, be holy in all your behavior. Well, then you see the verse that I referred to before in chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Remember? 2 Corinthians says, the same God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts. You're saying, hey, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. He said, let there be light. He said that to nothing. And there was light. That's the God who calls us. So 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Or chapter 3, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Is this what you want, Lord? He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to live a life that's pleasing to him comes from him by his own glory and excellence. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's power here. There's power. Not merely the power to create. When you're focused on Christ, often when he talks about his power, it's often the power that raised Jesus from the dead. But here, Doug Moo brings out, he's speaking about the power to reclaim lost sinners unleashed through his death and resurrection. Here it is. Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Just a few verses later, that gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Go read Romans 1 and see the place Christ has in that gospel. That gospel is the power of God. How did God call us? By bringing about this relationship? By granting to us whatever is needed to apprehend the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Back to what Jody said. The benefits of salvation are unlocked. See, that's, I gave you milk, not solid food. You weren't ready. If you're not careful, you and I, it doesn't matter we've been saved 20 years. If you don't have the true knowledge of him who called you, if it isn't relational, if it isn't, you're not growing, you're not dependent on him, you're not changing, then yes, you better just admit I'm a baby and start again and say, until I can see his grace and peace multiplied in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us by his own glory and excellence. I want to pick this up next week as we finish this verse. But what I'm going to ask you as we finish all this is, okay, go ahead. Don't go to verse 4. You know I'm trying to teach us how to meditate. One, I told you, I go slow. Why? Because I don't have time to put 20 hours into this. And I'm sick and tired of us all thinking we know what the Bible's saying. It shows by our life we're not heading in the same direction. We need a solid word underneath us. And so if we don't have time to study it all, then we're going to slowly pick through this. But as you look at it, and as you hold it around, turn it around, you should see the glory of God. And in this passage, you should see the glory of God calling us. Think about it. Because as we fix our eyes on him, the end result will be these character qualities you see in verse 5 and following. Let's worship as we go to prayer here.